Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17, continuing our walk through this study. Today we're going to talk about people who turn the world upside down. That sounds fun, doesn't it? Just depends on what end of that turning upside down you're on, right? Acts chapter 17, would you stand with me as you begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read the first 14 verses. It says, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them. And for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them.' And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.' And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether the things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. And when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remain there." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we approach your throne of grace. Lord, I ask that you open our minds and our hearts to your word. Father, speak to us today through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now the question, the big question that we start with is, of course, how did they upset the world? Well, it's very simple. They upset the world by preaching Jesus. And how would that upset the world? Just because somebody preaches Jesus, it's just a fact that when you preach Jesus, you're going to challenge the belief systems of this world. Everybody has a belief, right? I mean, everybody believes something. And today we're going to talk about, why do you believe what you believe? I just want to examine the case that the Apostle Paul makes as he presents in Thessalonica and Berea that Jesus is the Christ, and why some people believed and some people didn't. Okay? We're going to get to that at the end. But first thing we're going to do is we're going to establish the position, because that's basically the first thing that Paul did. He established his position. It says Paul used the Scripture to prove that Jesus was the Christ. Here's the scene, and when you really think this through, it's kind of funny, right? Makes me smile anyway. Paul and his company had just traveled approximately 90 miles from the city of Philippi, who we talked about last Sunday. Now they've arrived after walking 90 miles, and they come into the city of Thessalonica. And as was their custom, this is where what they always did. If there was a synagogue, they go there. And they start in that synagogue when they arrive in Thessalonica. And it says for 3 days, they preach Jesus, present Jesus. Actually, it says they reasoned with them from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. I want you to understand this setting. In that day, it was nothing like it is today. We talked about this a little Wednesday night in our adult Bible study. But in that day, everybody did not have a Bible, right? As a matter of fact, nobody had a Bible. The only scriptures there were would be, have been found in the Jewish synagogue, right? So if you wanted to hear the word of God, you had to go to the Jewish synagogue, and you were not given the privilege to read the scripture that was read to you. But when somebody important would come, like Paul, who had a reputation, they would invite them to speak and to share the word of God. And so Paul gets up there, having that invitation, and he takes their scripture, let's call it their Jewish Bible, in their Jewish synagogue, and proves to them that Jesus is the Christ. Now to us, that's not big news, right? But to them, that was really big news. Imagine, and this will put you in their shoes. Imagine if somebody come to you, took your Bible, and showed you with your Bible that most of what you believed was wrong, how would you feel about it? That's what Paul does. Okay? And so you can imagine these, many of these Jews, it says they were jealous. Not only were they jealous, they became angry. They became fighting mad. I mean, let's face it, if you want to make somebody mad, you challenge their belief system, right? Challenge their faith. That's why there's such division between all the denominations in the world today. I mean, we know that we're right. Amen. Everybody else is right. No, I'm kidding. But the worst thing you can do, you know, the most angry you can make people is you challenge their faith or their belief system. And if you really want to make them angry, use their Bible to prove them wrong. That just cuts to the quick, right? And that's what Paul did. And here's where I want to take a break. Alright, I want to take a little break and I want to ask you a question. And my question for you is, what's the source for what you believe? You're here today, you believe something. If you're here today and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, my question to you is, why? Why? And you say, well, Pastor, I was raised that way. Well, good for you, but is that your... Is that your foundation? It has to be more than that. Well, Pastor, I heard a preacher say one time that Jesus was the Christ. Well, good for that preacher, but do you believe everything preachers say? I hope not. I don't even want you to believe everything I say. I want you to take what I say and compare it to Scripture and make sure I'm correct. Okay? Why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you're here and you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I want to ask you, why don't you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? What's your source? You know, maybe it was a college professor that said, oh, you know, that Christianity is just a big hoax. There's nothing to it. Is that your source? You need to get deeper than that. Again, you can't go by what people say just because people say it. What we're talking about is a matter of life after death. And this is too important for you to get wrong. Okay? If you do not get this right, imagine eternity awaits you in your wrongness. That's how important it is. So, today, whatever it is you believe, I want to ask you, what is your source? Where do you get that belief? And it's got to be more than your opinion or my opinion, okay? I'm going to give you why I believe what I believe. My source for what I believe, even though I was raised in church, I do not believe in Jesus because I was raised in church. It was a really good thing that I was. I was saved at a very young age, and that's wonderful, but it has to go beyond that. The source of my belief is the Bible. Okay? That is the source. It's funny, I was talking to an atheist one time, and not so long ago, and I love the man, I do. And he said, I was trying to talk to him about Jesus. And he said, Well, Doug, he said, you know, you believe what you believe because of what you've read in a book. And I let him finish, and he said, I believe that there is no God because of what I've read in a book. And I chewed on that for a minute, and I thought, you know, he's looking at my Bible as a book. Well, when you don't understand what the Bible is, I see why you think that. Right? Now, most of the people here probably already know that the Bible is much deeper than just a book. And what I'm going to share with you proves that today. You see, I want to show you today why my source, my book, is better than your book. If you're using what you believe, the source of what you believe as a book or what you've been taught. Let's examine the evidence. Amen. Make sure you're still with me. Let's examine the evidence. Amen? Amen. Okay. We're going to start, number one, the prophecies of Jesus. Right? I believe what I believe because in the Bible there are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus. And let's just talk about his birth today. Okay? The virgin birth, to be specific. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. And she'll bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. There's somebody that was born of a virgin. Who was it? Jesus! Oh, come on, y'all got to go with me. Okay? It was Jesus. And you know what the awesome thing about that is? It was prophesied 700 years before that event took place. I do not know of a book in existence today that can tell me something's going to happen 700 years from now, other than the Bible. Right? Isn't that amazing? Okay, that draws my attention that way. Let's go on. Let's talk about the birthplace of Jesus. We all know, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Do you know why Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Because in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, 700 years before Jesus was born, Micah the prophet wrote, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. He said there's going to come one who's eternal. From the city of Bethlehem, a king of kings, a Lord, if you will. And he's going to come from Bethlehem. Who in the world could that be? It's your turn. Jesus. And that was written 700 years before Jesus was born. What about the Messiah coming out of Egypt? Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I've called my son. Did Jesus come out of Egypt? We knew he was born in Bethlehem. Absolutely he did. Why? Because Herod the king had put out a death warrant for all the male baby boys who had been born around Bethlehem. And so God told them to flee. Where to? To Egypt. Do you know when that was written? 750 years before Jesus was born. Is there a book that gives you such accuracy that declares someone or something else to be the way, the truth, and the life? There's not. You know, in Christmas programs, we have the wise men who come to worship Jesus, right? Now, that's really great. Psalm 72:10-11 says, let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts, and let all the kings bow down before him and all nations serve him. That was written 600 years before Jesus. And what happened at Jesus' birth? Here comes the kings. We called them what? Wise men. They came and they brought gifts to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they bowed down and they worshiped Jesus. And that was written, 600 years before Jesus? As I said before, there are over 300 prophecies that you can trace back from the Old Testament to the New Testament that deal with His birth, His life, and His death and resurrection from the dead. It's well documented in the Old Testament. I've given you four. And that's just a beginning example of why the Bible is my source. Second reason is because of the testimony of God. You see, God, during the life of Jesus, when Jesus was baptized, you know what God said? Matthew 3:17. Behold, a voice of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." When God talks, you should listen, right? And the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured in that glorified state for a time, Matthew 17:5, while He was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said this, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." You say, well, you know, that was just between Jesus and the voice. No, it wasn't. Peter, James, and John were there. They heard it. You see, at some point, you've got to start believing the testimony and the witness. In addition to that, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, because of the resurrection. He rose from the dead. We know how He was crucified for the sin of man, to pay our sin debt. We know that He was buried. But you know, He's not dead because He rose from the grave. No one else has ever done that. That resurrection was declared by the angels, Matthew 28:6. The angel said, "He's not here, for He is risen." Just as He said, "Come see the place where He was lying." Come, if you go today, they're not sure where the tomb is. They've got two or three different spots where they say this could be the tomb of Jesus. But you know what every one of those spots have in common? They're all empty. They're all empty. Because He's not there. And not only did the angels declare it, a lot of people witnessed with their own eyes and saw Jesus after He had died and been resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:3-8 says this, "For I delivered to you," Paul's writing there, he said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then He appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also." All these people, I don't know how many that was. It's uncertain. 515, 520, 525, however many. A lot of people saw Him after He came out of the grave. Listen, if I tell you something, you can consider it. If two or three people tell you something, you got to kind of stop and think about it. But when over 500 people say, "I saw Him with my own eyes," you got to start to think, whoa, there's something to this, right? This is our foundation for why we believe. Because the world's going to tell you, "Oh, you just believe in believing." No, we don't believe in believing. We examine the evidence and we look and see that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, who came to save the world. Not only are those reasons that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, I believe that Jesus is the Christ because of personal experience. When I was 8 years old, I was convicted of my sin. I was attending a revival in a little town near Des Arc, Arkansas, and I got down on my knees and I asked Jesus to forgive me and to save me. And when I got off my knees, I will never forget the peace that I had on the inside. At 8 years old, now listen, at 8 years old, I'm still a sinner, but at 8 years old, I hadn't really got out in the world and done really big bad stuff yet. But I was still convicted. I was convicted and I knew I needed a Savior because I had sinned. And listen, that peace that comes into your heart can come from nowhere else. It has to be a divine, God-given peace. I have experienced nothing, no other thing like that. And Romans 8:16 describes that. It says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, you say, how do you know you're saved, Brother Doug? That's one I can't prove. Let's be honest with you. But I know that I am. Because His Spirit bears witness with my spirit. You see, we want all this evidence that we can hold in our hand and say, that is without a doubt, you know. It's not the way it works. Not the way it works. See, we are spiritual beings. We're either people of light or we're people of darkness. You're a person of darkness if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior and accepted Him as the Son of God. Today, I want to challenge you. And, you know, maybe you've made up your mind. But why? Why do you believe what you believe? It has to be more than an opinion. Okay? One more reason. One more reason that I believe is because of the prophecies that are not yet fulfilled. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. It says this, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Always be with the Lord. I know where I'm going. I know one of these days, trumpet's going to sound. And I'm going to be snatched off this earth and I'm going to go meet Jesus in the air. Why? Because the Bible prophesies it. Hadn't happened yet, but the Bible says it's coming. How can I believe that? I can believe that because of what's been prophesied and has come true already. You see, there's evidence. Which is what I want to give you today. Actually, I want to give you more than just these scriptures. I want to challenge you to embrace the truth. I want to challenge you to really consider. It says in our text, it says some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. In Berea, it says, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. The question is, why were some persuaded and some not? You may be here today and you're looking around, you're thinking, you know, why do some people believe and some people not? And I'm going to explain that to you right here, okay? I think the key is found in the folks at Berea. It says, first of all, the latter part of what we read there in verse 11, it says, those folks were noble-minded. And when we hear that word noble, we think of kings and royalty. That's not what that word means. It means open-minded. It means to be without prejudice. When Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people, they were open-minded. They were without prejudice. When he preached it to the folks in Thessalonica, they had already heard that everywhere that Paul and Silas had been, there had been a big uproar. And so they had made up their minds, and when they heard what Paul said, they just followed suit. But here, these people stopped, opened their minds, said, I want to hear what you have to say. You see, a great hindrance to the gospel is preconceived ideas. Society has already made up its mind. Well, you know, have you ever heard that all preachers are the same? They're only interested in money and they're taking advantage of people. I want to tell you that's not true. There are some bad preachers. There are some crooked preachers. But I know some good men who are preachers. Okay? That's who I want to be. I want to be that good man. Don't listen to the prejudice of the world against Jesus. That's what it is prejudice. And I've discovered something in life. I don't ever learn anything until I'm willing to open up my mind and listen. Have you ever thought about that? I've discovered, you know, one thing that's been very important to me is I've discovered that I don't have to defend God. I don't have to defend Jesus. You know why? He's God. He doesn't need my defense. Now, I have to stand on the truth of the Bible. I do that. But I don't have to get angry at people when they say something that I disagree with. I don't have to do that. But I do need to listen. And then I need to take what they say and I need to compare it to Scripture. And if what they say agrees with, or if Scripture and what they say are in agreement, then I have to take it as truth. Right? I'll be honest with you. I really enjoy hearing people tell me things I didn't know before, or even tell me things that are challenging me in what I believe. Because it makes me, okay, I'm going to go back and I'm going to check. I'm going to see. But I don't have to get angry. Point being this, if you're going to learn and grow, you're going to have to open your mind. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to quit listening to what the world and what the devil pours out against Jesus Christ and open your mind and consider He just might be the Savior of mankind. He is the Savior of mankind. Don't make up your mind before you really hear the message. Second thing they did, it says they received the word with great eagerness. There was a desire to know the truth, a willingness, a readiness. Sometimes the truth hurts. And Paul and Silas were telling them things that they never heard before. But you know what? They were willing to hear it. That's a problem that I think the world has today. I think sometimes the world wants to be told what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. You know, if I'm in trouble, I want to know it. Don't you? And if I'm in trouble and nobody tells me, I view it like this: you've not done your job. You're here to help me. I'm here to help you, right? And even though I may not want to hear the truth, I need to hear the truth. You may be here today and you know you're one of those that you don't want to hear talk about hell. You don't want to hear talk about dying without Jesus and spend eternity in hell. I know you don't want to hear it, but I got to share it with you. Because see, if you die apart from Jesus Christ, without Jesus, your eternity is hell, literally, where the fire cannot be quenched. That's why I want to challenge you. Be open-minded. Receive the word with eagerness. The third thing they did was they examined the Scriptures. They took what Paul and Silas was preaching and they compared it and studied it according to the Scripture. That's what I ask you to do. I don't want you to believe it because I say it. I want you to believe it because it's in the Bible, the Word of God. Some people, when they did those three things, it dawned on them, oh, Paul knew what he was talking about. This Jesus is the Son of God. I need to give my life to Him. Some were persuaded and some were prideful. Pride's a terrible thing. You know, we use it, we say, where's your pride? As though it's a good thing. But in the Bible, pride is not a good thing. Okay? Pride creates an atmosphere of hostility. That's why these Jews were jealous. Is everybody listening to me for just a moment? Say amen if you're listening. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Listen, you can be too proud to give your life to Jesus. You can get angry when you hear the gospel. That's what these Jews did. These Jews in pride refused the message because they were not willing to say, "Hey, I'm wrong." Therefore, they responded by fighting against the truth. It's interesting in Thessalonica, it says they gathered certain evil men of the marketplace. That phrase, evil men of the marketplace, you know what that literally meant in that day? Loafers. Have you ever heard of a loafer? An idle person who just sat around the marketplace all day and did nothing. Who had nothing better to do than to create a stir, cause trouble. Kind of reminds me of Seattle, Washington a couple years ago. But you see, they had to get that kind of people because they knew they were wrong and what they were doing was wrong. They formed a mob. And the mob set the city in an uproar. They go to a man named Jason's house who was one of the brethren. And they went there to find Paul and Silas and that company. But Paul and Silas weren't there. As a matter of fact, the brethren smuggled him out of town and sent him on to Berea. He was there, I don't know, a little while. And they had to smuggle him out of Berea too. Nobody wanted to hear it. Here's the sad part. Sad part is not they wanted to abuse the Christians or run Paul and Silas out of town. The sad part is what those individuals missed. They missed Jesus. Listen, pride is a problem. It's a problem in the world today. And it is a problem because, you see, to come to Jesus, you got to humble yourself. You realize you're not all that. Jesus himself said, Matthew 18:3, said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Listen, I'd love to see you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but understand this, you've got to lay pride aside. And you've got to give your life to Jesus. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you'll never sin again. Oh, how I wish it did. But you've got to be willing to say, "Yes, Jesus, I'm yours." You have to be willing to admit and confess that you're a sinner. That seems to be the buzzword, the buzz today is, you know, well, are you saying I'm a sinner? Well, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. It's not me saying it. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's you, that's me, that's everybody here today. Okay? See, our problem is we have a sin problem. And that sin problem has built a wall between us and God. You say, "Well, Brother Doug, I'm as good as anybody else." You absolutely are. You absolutely are as good as anybody else. Problem is, there are none that are good. Romans 3:12 says, "All have turned aside. Together they have all become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one." Well, I used to be really bad, but I'm doing much better now. Really? What are you going to do about the bad things you've done in the past? What are you going to do about your failures today, tomorrow, next month, and next year? You see, you've got to deal with your sin. We all have a sin problem. But I'm going to give you the good news. The good news is found in Romans chapter 8 that God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is what most people can't imagine. You see, we're unworthy, and yet Jesus loves us anyway, so much so that He gave His life as the punishment for our sin. That's why Jesus died. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus took my wages because I was no good and unworthy. Jesus said, I'll pay for him. And Jesus said, I'll pay for you too. For everybody here, that's what Calvary was about. But it didn't stop at Calvary. Praise God, on the third day He came out of that tomb, and because He lives, all who place their faith and their trust in Him will live too. You see, because of what Jesus did, death doesn't have that power over us. Because of what Jesus did, there's a place eternal in the heavens that's been prepared for us. That is for us who have laid our pride aside and given our lives to Jesus. Confessing to Him that we're a sinner, asking for forgiveness, and receiving His love. John 3:16, I leave you with this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's you. That's me. We're going to have a verse of invitation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would love to lead you to Jesus. If you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to pray. If you know anybody that's lost, I'm going to ask you to pour out your heart before God. That God, especially if they're in this service today, that God would bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, we're coming to the part of the invitation, the part of the service that we call the invitation. It's where we do business with God. And you've got business you need to do with God. If you're lost, you need to be saved. If you're saved, you need to be praying for the lost. If you're discouraged, you need to be calling out to God for encouragement, help, and strength. The invitation is where you do business with God. So I'm going to ask you, will you do business today? Will you do business? Our Father in heaven, we bow before you today, asking for your presence to be made manifest today, that you will convict of sin. But Father, not only convict of sin, but convince of the great love that you have for the sinner. You'd help them to understand the great price you paid for their sin, so that they could call upon you and make you the Lord of their life and have an eternity with you and a relationship with you. Father, this is your service. We are your servants. I pray you'll draw all men to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.